Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bibles as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Heavenly Father, we rejoice in your presence in this place today. Father, we thank you for your touch in our lives, both what we've already experienced and what we believe we will experience as we've surrendered our needs and our circumstances to you. Now, Lord, as we look to your word, we pray that you would speak to us. God, we pray that you would encourage us. We pray that you would challenge us. We pray that you would make it very, very clear as to what we need to do about what you have to say to us. And Father, help us to serve you faithfully. We give you the glory and the honor and the praise, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 1 in just a moment. We have been in this series, a new sermon. Well, I shouldn't say new. It's been a little while now, actually. We're in our fifth message. A sermon series on the topic of blessed. Blessed. And real quick, just a direction of where we're headed. Next week is National Women's Ministries Day, and we're going to recognize that. My wife's going to preach. Our women are going to be involved in a number of ways in the service. And then after that, we go into 2 weeks, or two Sundays anyway, that bracket our annual missions convention. So we'll be focused on missions. And once we come out of that, we're real close to Easter. I don't think it's the next Sunday, but it's pretty close. But we will be coming back to this series on blessed. And up to and including today, we've just been dealing with some basic principles about God's blessings and how we receive them. And is there anything we need to do about it? And if God really wants to bless his people, why do so many of his people suffer? And why does there seem to be so many people who could care less about God who aren't suffering? We already answered all those questions. But when we do get back to this series, and it'll be several weeks, we're going to be looking at specific individual characteristics that the Bible says God blesses. Okay? So rather than kind of a broad perspective, we're going to narrow down what are those specific things that God says, if I see this in your life, I am going to bless you. Okay? And there's quite a few of them. We won't be able to cover all of them, to be honest with you, because I don't want to preach this whole series for the rest of the year. But I'm going to be praying specifically about which ones God wants us to focus on. But I've asked you this question many times. How many of you want God's blessing? And we all say, yes, we do. We do, and we've covered a lot of ground as to how we can see that happen in our lives and maybe answer some questions about why do we not see it sometimes. But, you know, we talk about God's blessing and wanting God to bless us. But let me ask you a question. Think real hard. When was the last time you blessed God? I see some heads nodding. Does that mean, oh, that's a good thing to think about? Or it's like, I'm going to look real spiritual, but I'm not real sure what he's talking about. Some of you might be saying, well, what are you talking about? How can we bless God? Because when we think of God blessing us, we often think of material things, which is part of God's blessing. We think of finances. We think of health. We think of relationships. We think of jobs. And all that is part of the package of how God wants to work in our lives. And as I told you from the very beginning, God wants to bless every single one of you. God wants to bless every single person on this planet. The problem is that sin gets in the way, and there's a lot of convolutions about how that works its way out, and we've already talked about all that. So if that's what we think of when we think of blessing, how then do we bless God? Because God doesn't need money. Say, oh, good, I don't have to give anymore. Well, that's true. God doesn't need money, and he owns it all anyway. In fact, he owns every bit of money that's in your wallet and in your bank account, all that kind of stuff. You're just called to manage it for him. God doesn't need it. But yet he's dependent upon his people to give it to do his work in the world. So that's a whole other sermon for another time. But God doesn't need money. God doesn't need any help with his relationships. Not everybody has the relationship with God that God would prefer, but he's already done everything he needs to do. God doesn't need possessions. God owns everything. So how do we bless God? Have you heard somebody say something like, well, bless God? It's usually just kind of an exclamation to make an emphasis or whatever. Or maybe you've heard someone who said it in a spiritual sense, in a positive sense. Well, bless God, bless God. What does that mean? It comes across as the idea of, well, praise God. Well, can I tell you that that is how we bless God? By praising him. And I'll explain that a little bit more when we get into our text this morning. The title of our message today is Every Spiritual Blessing. We actually aren't going to spend most of our time talking about how we bless God, but that's how Paul starts this passage off with the fact that we need to be sure that we bless God because God has blessed us so much. Okay? So we're looking at Ephesians chapter 1, and our passage is verses 3 through 14. Now, depending on the translation of the Bible that you're using, which I, at this time anyway, use the English Standard Version, when you read verses 3 through 14, it's a number of sentences, 2, 3, 4, 5 sentences, whatever. But in the original language, in the Greek, it's all one sentence. Paul is so excited. Paul is so enthusiastic about what he's talking about that he kind of has this one really long run-on sentence. But in Greek, it's actually very beautiful. It's not like he doesn't know where to stop. But this is all one long sentence. And we're going to read the whole thing, and then we're going to jump in and talk about what it has to say to us today. So starting in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Wow. That's all one sentence in the Greek. I'm glad they divided it up for us in English. Sounds real spiritual, doesn't it? Big, long list of spiritual concepts, spiritual words. But Paul says this is talking about every spiritual blessing that God has given to us. A couple of quick thoughts in the very, very beginning here before we jump into what these blessings are, because that's what I want to talk to you about today. Every spiritual blessing. What are the blessings that we have from God? We've talked already about the fact that there are certain blessings we seek from God, and there's really something we should do about it. In other words, if we want God to bless our finances, we need to be following his instructions for our finances. If we want God to bless our marriage, we should be following God's instructions for our marriage. If we want God to bless our other relationships, we should be treating people the way God says we should treat them. If we want God to bless our occupation, our work, our income, as far as what we work for, then we need to be doing it the way God says to, not anybody else. So we've emphasized that obedience to God is the path to God's blessing. But there are some things, some blessings that God gives to his children that have absolutely nothing to do with what they do or don't do. And that's what we're talking about today. So I just want to tell you, if you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, if Jesus is your Savior, then every blessing that we're going to talk about today, you already have. Whether you realize it or not, whether you're taking advantage of it or not, whether you are benefiting from it or not, you already have it. Now, I just want to tell you that each of these blessings we're going to talk about, I could spend a whole sermon on. But don't worry, I'm not going to take that much time today. And to be honest with you, we're going to have to kind of fly through them because there's so many blessings that God has given us. And so we're not going to dig deep, but I hope that as we look at this today, it'll give us a greater appreciation of what God has already done for us and what's available to us. But as I said, a couple of quick thoughts. The first one is we should bless God because He has blessed us. And that's the thought I started out with this morning. In verse 3, it says, blessed be. In other words, you guys bless God. Okay? Paul's saying, I'm blessing God. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You know, we think of the idea of blessing as receiving something, but the word blessing literally means to speak well of. To speak well of. And the idea of, I'm going to speak well, I'm going to speak positive things, because that's what I desire for you. In the Bible, as you look through biblical history, you find over and over again, it talks about a father blessing his sons, or someone else blessing someone else. And it is basically pronouncing positive things over that person with the belief that it is inspired by God and God is going to bring that about. Okay? So when we talk about blessing God, it doesn't mean giving Him something physical, tangible, or anything like that. It means that we speak well of, we worship Him, we praise Him, we thank Him. And can I tell you that in response to this message today, that is the primary way we should apply it. We'll be thankful for what God has done. Hopefully you already are, to the extent that you realize what He has done. But that we will leave this place full of thankful hearts, with mouths and hearts and minds praising God because He's been so good to us. We should bless God because He has blessed us. So we bless God because we have been blessed by God. Going back to the idea of blessing means to speak well of. Well, can I tell you that when God speaks well of you, it's going to happen, because anything God wants to happen is going to happen. And that's why often we think of God's blessing. It's not just Him saying, I really want good things for you, but sorry, I can't do anything about it. No, it's God saying, I want the best for you, and I am doing everything I can to see that happen. Why don't you cooperate with me? So we bless God because He has blessed us. Second thought real quick is that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. We often think of blessings in the physical realm. We've already mentioned that. Finances, health, relationships, jobs, help with school, all that kind of stuff. But He's talking here about spiritual blessings. Paul's focusing primarily on spiritual blessings. He talks about physical blessings in other places, but this is on spiritual blessings. Can I tell you, the spiritual blessings of our life are much more important than any physical, tangible ones. We may not agree, we may not think of it so, but what God will do and has done for you in the spiritual realm is so much more significant than your bank balance, than the house you live in, than the other type of blessings that we often think of. I thought, how can I best illustrate this? I want you to imagine that you're a middle schooler. Scary, I know. But imagine that you are a middle schooler. And a relative has come to you and offered you a choice. They said, I want to do something to bless you. You choose which one. The first choice is, I will buy you a brand new smartphone of your choice, and I will pay for the service plan for it until you graduate from high school. Pretty nice gift, right? What middle schooler would not say, that is awesome, I'll take you up on that. But let's say that the other choice was, if you choose not to take that, after you graduate from high school, I will pay for every expense associated with your college education. Which one do you think a middle schooler would be drawn to? The smartphone, pay for the plan all the way through senior and high school. From a position of maturity, which one is much more valuable? The college education. But you know, sometimes we're that way with God. We want His blessings, and there's nothing wrong with that. We pray for His blessings. There's nothing wrong with that. But we're so focused on the physical. We're so focused on the finances, the relationship, the job, the school, success, prosperity in a physical way, that we often overlook the spiritual blessings that are so much more significant. So he says, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, and he has blessed us in heavenly places. What does that mean? It just means the spiritual realm. And the connotation of that is, this is stuff that's going to last forever. If God blessed you with $100,000 tomorrow, and I'd accept it, we'd all rejoice. It's only going to last a certain amount of time. It's only going to accomplish a certain amount of things. But these spiritual blessings in heavenly places are eternal. You know, the spiritual realm affects this physical realm in very extensive ways. Paul talks about that all through the book of Ephesians. He talks about how we're seated in heavenly places. He talks about how we're blessed in heavenly places. He talks about that when we have to go to battle, the difficulties we face, that the warfare is not primarily physical. It takes place in heavenly places, in the spiritual realm. And one last thing I want to point out, and then we're going to jump into these blessings. It says that God has blessed us. It doesn't say that God will bless us. It says God has blessed us. The way that is worded in the original language is that it's a done deal. He's already done it. It's already our possession, whether we're taking advantage of it or benefiting from it or not. It's already done. It's total and complete. It's an accomplished fact. What that means is that once we are in Christ, we don't have to wonder if we're going to lack anything spiritually. God has already taken care of us. We have every spiritual blessing in Christ. And neither do we have to wonder where we're going to look for the blessing. It's in Christ. Another very simple illustration. Can you imagine having a Walmart gift card that never runs out? There's something, right? You go in Walmart, you buy whatever you want, swipe the card, it's paid for. Next week, go to Walmart, buy whatever you want, swipe the card, it's paid for. Just never run. We wouldn't be going to Walmart every week. We'd be going to Walmart every day. Anything and everything that we could buy at Walmart that we want or need, we would buy at Walmart. That's a silly illustration. But that's the way it is with God's spiritual blessings. He is the only source we need to go through. It's already been paid for, and it's a done deal. We already have these in Christ. God has everything we truly need, and he desires to give it to us. We don't need to go anywhere else. So, every spiritual blessing, what are they? Are you ready to go fast? Because there's 10 of them. How many of you think I can preach a 10-point sermon in the next half hour? You guys don't have much faith in me. Oh, there we go. Hands are going up now. You say, oh, Pastor, please do it in the next half hour. All right. Well, like I said, we could dig into each one of these, but we're not going to be able to. What is it that God has done for us in the spiritual realm? First of all, God chooses us. God chooses us. Verse 4, he chose us in him before the foundations of the world. To choose means literally to call out. If you may remember back when you were in middle school, junior high, that's the way it was called when I was growing up, high school, college, whatever, and you get together for a game, you know, and you have to choose teams. I won't ask how many of you were the first one chosen because I don't want to feed your pride. And I won't ask how many of you were the last one chosen because I don't want to feed your shame. I was often one of the last ones chosen unless it required fast running because I was able to run fast and dodge and all that kind of stuff. But everything else, I wasn't very good athletically, I'll confess. But to be chosen, the joy that would come from being chosen first, to be chosen by that person, you want to be on their team. And the Bible says that God chooses us not for a team, not to play a game, but he chooses us to be his own, to be with him forever, to be a part of his family, to be someone that he wants to bless in so many other ways. God chooses us. When did he choose us? When we did something right? When we did something good? When we decided we'd choose him? The Bible said that God chose us before he even created the world. See, God knew about every single one of us before he even set anything into motion. And this word tells us that God loved us and chose us all the way back then. There's something special about feeling chosen. And whether you feel like you've been chosen by anybody else, the Bible says that God chooses us. The second thing is that God sanctifies us. Now, I know that's a spiritual term. I'll explain it in just a second. But God sanctifies us. Verse 4, it says, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. Sanctify means to make holy. And I know the word holy brings up all kinds of visions of lists of rules, of things you can't do and things you have to do. And those kind of lists have their place in guiding us in our life, but that's not what holiness is all about. The word holy literally means to be set apart. To be set apart from sin. Everything that may be pleasurable for a time but destroys God's people. And to be set apart from sin but set apart to God. All right? Now there's a part that we have to play in the process. We have to make choices to leave behind the sin that we're so often drawn to because it brings temporary pleasure, temporary satisfaction, and to choose what is right and what is good. And sometimes that's very difficult. We've got to do our part. But the Bible makes it clear that God is the one who sanctifies us. God is the one who makes it possible for us to be forgiven and to walk in holiness. God is the one who gives us the power we need to choose what is right when we make that choice. We'll talk about how he did this a little bit later. He says that God sanctifies us to make us holy, and then he says, and to be blameless before him. What does it mean to be blameless? It means you can't be blamed for anything. How does that feel when you're in relationship with someone else and there's absolutely nothing of a negative sort between you and them? There's absolutely nothing that's hindering the communication, the relationship, the positive feelings. There's nothing that's come up on either part to build a wall, to put a barrier there. I hope you have a lot of relationships that are like that or very close to that. To be honest with you, they're hard to maintain because we're all human. We all do things that, whether deliberately or not, offend one another or cause problems for one another, and it causes little bumps in the road. But if you can imagine a relationship that's just totally clear of everything, the Bible says that as God works in us and he sanctifies us, that that's the way he sees us. Say, oh, but I know I've got a mess in my life. Yes, you do, and so do I. We still struggle. We still, even though we may say, I want to choose to do what is right, we still sometimes choose to do what is wrong, and it's wrong. And we got to deal with it. We need to repent. We need to ask God to forgive us. But the Bible says that God does forgive us because he sanctifies us. He wants us to be holy. He wants us to be blameless, not because he's up there trying, I'm going to spoil your fun. Here's all these rules. But I want to have an open relationship with you, with nothing between me and you, with everything good, everything fine. You having my peace. You enjoying my love. You enjoying my joy. And the Bible says, spiritually speaking, whether we take advantage of that, whether we experience that all the time or not, he's taken care of it. He sanctifies us. The third thing is God adopts us. We kind of understand that term a little bit better. A child, someone who has no family, is adopted, brought into a family. In verse 5, it says, in love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Maybe some of you were adopted. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. But we've all perhaps seen movies or whatever of people in orphanages and so desirous of a family who would love and to take them in and to support them. And you know, you got movies and stuff of, you know, situations where people have been taken into homes, foster homes, or whatever. It's not been a good situation. Everybody desires to belong. To belong to a family. To belong to a group of people whom we can love and they can love us. And know that we're safe, know that we're sheltered, know that our needs are going to be met. And that is the optimum, that is the goal. And it says that God has done that for us. Now, maybe we have a harder time relating it because we weren't adopted. We grew up in a family, hopefully, if you're like me, you grew up in a loving family, a good family, where all those things were true. So I'll be honest with you, the idea of being adopted, I have a harder time maybe really relating to what that really feels like, what that really means, the desire that's behind that. But the Bible makes it very clear that we needed adoption, spiritually speaking, and God adopted us. Now, I've been told that sometimes people who have been adopted feel perhaps a little second importance because they weren't really actually born in the family. But I just want to tell you something. People that were adopted, they were actually chosen. We didn't get to choose the kids that were born to us. Now, I don't have any regrets. I like both the ones I got. Hopefully like all the kids that you got too. But when someone is adopted, it's because they have been chosen. Not because we wanted to have a kid and look what we got, or we weren't even looking to have a kid and look what we got. But adopted children are chosen. And so we go back to the number one, God chose us, but God adopts us. He brings us into His family with all the rights and privileges that are a part of that, which we're listing right now. And He did this deliberately, not because of anything that we had done, but we needed to be adopted. God brought us into His family despite the fact that we had forfeited this place through our sin. But now we have full status as His sons and His daughters. The fourth one, God graces us. That's not really a proper way of using the term, but to me it's just the best way to explain it. In verse 6 it says, "To the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved." It says, God has blessed us with His glorious grace. Now, grace is a spiritual term you may hear often, but what does grace really mean? Grace basically means that God gives me what I will never deserve. Grace literally means the unmerited favor of God. It was, I don't deserve it, but God loves me and God blesses me anyway. It says that God has graced us. He has given us what we will never deserve. The primary application of that is that He has given us forgiveness, which we're going to get to in the next two blessings. We don't deserve God's forgiveness. We can't earn God's forgiveness, but He gives it to us because somebody else paid for it. Somebody else paid for it. And so God graces us, but not just forgiveness. There are so many things about our life, positive things, good things that we really don't deserve. But God says, I just want to bless them extra. I'm just going to give them that. I'm just going to do that. I'm just going to work that out. I'm just going to, you know. And probably most of us, if we've known the Lord for any length of time, we can make a list of things. It's like, you know what? I didn't deserve that. And I certainly didn't do anything to bring it about. But God just blessed me with that. That was God's grace. That was God's grace. I didn't deserve that. That was God's grace. You know, if you saw the movie last Sunday night, War Room, we showed it here. Phenomenal turnout and everything. That was one of the points that kept coming up over and over, the things that God did for those that were really trying to seek Him. They didn't deserve it. But God did it anyway because of His grace. He wanted what was good for them, God's unmerited favor. So God graces us. Number five. I'm doing okay on time. Number five, God redeems us. God redeems us. Verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood. What is redemption? What does it mean to redeem? Redemption, the word for redemption here literally means to loose from. It was used to describe prisoners of war, slaves, or criminals that have been condemned to death. And the idea is that there are those who are imprisoned or condemned to death deliberately so because they deserve it, but they've been set free because someone has paid a price. Someone has been captured, and a ransom is paid to deliver them because they cannot free themselves. That's what that word redeems mean. We were enslaved to our sin. We were captured by it. There was nothing we could do to set ourselves free. But the Bible says that God paid the price. He didn't just say, okay, now you're free. A price had to be paid. What was that price? It was the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's why it says, in Him we have redemption through His blood. His blood, the shedding of His blood, it means the giving of His life. That's what the cross is all about. We are all sinners separated from God. We don't deserve His love or His forgiveness. There's nothing we can do to deserve it. There's nothing we can do to earn it. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We'll come back to that, through Jesus Christ, trusting in Christ. But because of what Jesus did, we can be redeemed. The price has been paid for our sins. The sixth one is God forgives us. Now, this is very closely related to the redeeming thing. The redeeming thing is focusing on the price that was paid. But the end result is number six, God forgives us. Verses 7 and 8, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, which means sins, those things that we've done against someone else that were not right, according to the riches of His grace. There's His grace again. The riches of His grace. Because we didn't deserve it, God's grace was extended to bring forgiveness, which He lavished upon us. I love that word, lavished. What does lavish mean? It means to give over, abundantly above what you would normally do. It means extravagant, not just enough to get by. God forgives us. There's a story in Matthew 18. You can read it later this afternoon, sometime this week, that Jesus told to try to illustrate this idea of forgiveness. And He says this in verses 23 to 27. He says, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, we don't relate to that. One talent was equal to 20 years' wages. So if you can figure 40 years of hard labor, if you worked 40 years, that's two talents. So five times a lifetime of hard work. That's how much this servant owed the king. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. Can you imagine owing somebody an amount equal to five times your lifetime of hard work? There's no way you can pay them back. You're going to be thrown in prison. Your family's going to suffer. And they said, you know what? I'm just going to write it off. Bible, Jesus uses that as an illustration to talk about God's forgiveness to us. God, being moved with compassion toward us, has removed from us an obligation to pay for our sins because of His grace. And He has lavished that on us. Number seven, God enlightens us. God enlightens us. Verse 9, it says, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ. When we hear the word mystery, we think of a movie or a book or a story that means that somebody has to try to figure out from obscure clues what happened or who did it or what's going on. And that's the definition of a mystery in our culture. But in that culture, that's not what mystery meant. Mystery meant something that people couldn't figure out or couldn't understand up to this point. And that is a mystery. But now God has revealed it. And it applies primarily in the New Testament to the fact that God was going to save the world. And He had promised all kinds of things through the history of His people, that God's going to take care of the sin problem. God's going to take care of this. God's going to take care of His people. God's going to set His people free. God's going to bring about a solution to all the problems. And it got tied to this individual that God was going to send called the Messiah. He's going to take care of it. So the people had all these, but they had no idea how God was going to bring it about. And it wasn't until Jesus showed up, lived His life, and gave His life upon the cross that God says, that's how I did it. But that's why so many people rejected Jesus, because they never could imagine that God would do it that way. Can I tell you, God can do things any way He wants. And so that was the revelation of the main mystery. But the principle is still the same, and that is that God will lead us to all the truth that we need to know. God will give us understanding of His truth primarily through His Word. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation that I've been in, and I still find myself in from time to time, even though I've known the Lord for so long and done a lot of things. There are some things I just don't quite understand. But I have the assurance from God Himself that as I apply myself, that God will help me understand what I need to understand. Some of you perhaps are newer in your faith. It hasn't been that long since you surrendered your life to God. It's like, oh, there's so much stuff I don't know. There's so much stuff I don't understand. Don't stress. Okay? It's a growing process. Just like we wouldn't expect someone to enter kindergarten to be able to do calculus. We know it's going to take them a while. First, they got to figure out that 1 plus 1 equals 2. It may take them 12 years to understand calculus. They may never understand calculus. How many of you can understand that? There you go. It's a growing process. But if you're relatively new or younger in your faith, maybe even a couple of years, like there's so much I still don't understand. I read my Bible. I don't stress. Do your part. Read God's Word. Pray. Study His Word. Be a part of Bible studies. Come to church. Get in Sunday school. Make use of every resource you can to understand God's Word. Although the primary one is just you, God, the Bible, and the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart. Now, there's nothing wrong with good books, good teachers, but you got the responsibility to separate the good ones from the bad ones. You know what I'm saying? But God is capable of leading us into truth, and He will. God enlightens us. Number eight, God completes us. God completes us. What does that mean? Verse 10, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. Now, this is a big topic, but let me just summarize it. It just says that God has a great plan for every one of our lives. And God loves each of us uniquely because He created each of us uniquely, and He saves each of us uniquely as we respond to His call. But we are not the center of the universe. God is. And God has a plan for the whole universe. And He created the universe good. In fact, He said it was very good. But then sin entered in through the choice of the first man and woman and messed things up. But God says, I'm going to fix it. I'm going to make it all right. And He's got this grand plan, this great plan to make everything right by the end. And sometimes we look at the world around us and say, God, are you really doing something? And He is. We don't understand His ways. We don't understand why He allows certain things, why all this stuff. But basically the reassurance we have of Scripture is that God is at work and He will complete everything and He's going to complete us. I don't know about you. Even though I've had the privilege of knowing the Lord for almost 46 years, I still got problems in my life. I still got some messes I'm working on cleaning up with God's help. I can't do it on my own. Okay? But one day it's going to be completed. The Bible mentions several places that when God takes hold of our lives, God is at work in our lives, He will bring to completion what He started. And this verse is talking primarily about how He's going to bring everything to completion. But if He's going to bring everything to completion, He's going to bring us to completion too. And we can take confidence in that. The word that's here when it says that in the fullness of time, God's going to bring everything to a climax when He gathers all things to Himself, to unite all things. That word for unite is the same word used to add up a column of figures. You know, you got a column of numbers and you're adding them up. And if you're not real good about doing it mentally, use your calculator, your computer, whatever. But you're familiar with that phrase, well, that just doesn't add up. It just doesn't make sense. It just doesn't work out. And this is God's promise that God is going to work everything out. When we get to the end, it will all add up. It will all fit together. Every piece will fit together. We'll see the whole purpose, the whole plan, and say, God is good. He worked it out. And there is nothing that you or I or anybody else can mess up God's ultimate plan. Now, we can mess up our lives pretty good. Sometimes we can mess up other people's lives pretty good, but nothing can derail God's plan. God completes us. I found this quote. It was so good, I just had to write it down and read it to you as it was written. It says, in complete contrast to the existing state of fragmentation and disintegration which we see on every hand, there will be a oneness in Christ. Things will fit. Everything will make sense. Order will prevail where chaos reigned. Holiness will shine where darkness brooded, and all the shoddy, shabby plans of man will lie shattered under the complete purposes of the eternal Lord. And right there in the middle of it all will be you, assuming, of course, that you are in Christ. You know, the way we often have it put to us that we get excited about is that one day we'll be a part of an existence where there will be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more death. And we can get excited about that. Well, that's just a small part of the whole picture of how God is going to make everything right and He's going to complete it. Number nine, God values us. God values us. Verses 11 and 12, it says, in Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. There's a lot of stuff in there I can't even touch. But let me just say that there is a phrase in here that shows us that God values us. He chose us, yes, but He didn't choose us because He had to. He didn't choose us because of some kind of obligation. He chose us because we are important to Him. He chose us because we are valuable to Him. As I mentioned earlier, He uniquely created each and every one of us. It says here in the translation I'm reading from, "In Him we have obtained an inheritance." Another translation says, "We were made heirs." Okay? There's another way that can be translated. It could be said that we were made an inheritance. In other words, that we ourselves were someone else's inheritance. Well, how does that all work out? Well, let me just explain those two different possibilities, okay? The way the Greek is structured, it can be translated either way. But both of them show that God values us. If what is meant there is that we were made heirs or we have obtained an inheritance, it means that we are going to receive stuff that we didn't earn, but it's ours anyway. I won't ask how many of you are in somebody's will. Chances are most of us are in somebody's will. If you could choose somebody's will to be in, whose would it be? A lot of ideas come to mind, right? Yeah. Love to be in somebody's will, have lots of money, and preferably really old, and about to go, you know. The idea is here in a will, an inheritance. It says we were made heirs. I want to tell you something. You've been put into the will. You're in God's will. Now, God's not ever going to die, so the illustration breaks down there. But basically, God says, I want you to inherit everything I have for you. And He's got some great things. He says, you are going to receive an inheritance. We have already received and will receive in the near and eternal future great resources from God. We were made heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Another whole aspect of that. So that's one way. The other way is that if it's translated, we were made an inheritance. Well, whose inheritance are we? The Bible makes it very clear that if that's what's supposed to say here, we were made an inheritance, saying we are God's inheritance. It's like God has inherited us. Don't you feel sorry for God? No, to God that's great joy. In other words, it shows that we have great value to God, either because He has made us worthy of His inheritance, or He says, you are my inheritance. You are my heritage. You're what's important to me. God values us. Some of you perhaps are here and you've not felt very valued by very many people in your life. I want to tell you something. God values you. And then last one, number 10. I'm not doing too bad on time. Number 10, God claims us. You ever been somewhere where somebody that knew you just kind of ignored you and acted like they didn't know who you were? You don't want to admit it if you were, right? God doesn't ignore us. God doesn't act like He doesn't know us. God claims us. Look at verses 13 and 14. It says, "In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory." It talks about that inheritance again. It says, you know, we receive some of it here. We're going to receive some later. But God's going to carry through. He's given it to you, and you're going to receive it. And He says, there's something here that's a doctrine. Again, we could dig deeply into it. But basically what the Bible makes very, very clear is that when we are in right relationship with God, when we come to God on the basis of what Jesus did on the cross, He is our Savior. We're trusting in Him. We have been forgiven. He is our Lord. I'm trying to describe it as many ways as possible as you understand. When that happens, when we choose to respond to His call in that way, God's Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us. That doesn't mean there's something you can feel. Some people do feel something, a presence, whatever. Most people that I've talked to don't feel anything. But God's Word says that His presence by the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us. It is His way of claiming us, saying, this one is mine. They've responded to my offer of salvation. I've called them to myself. They have said yes and asked Jesus to be their Savior. I am putting my Holy Spirit into them to show that they are mine. There's two different ideas here. The first one is that the presence of the Holy Spirit signifies God's ownership. You know, when we own something, we usually put our name on it. We get a book, we write our name in the front. You know, get something else of value, get the permanent marker, we write it on there. Somehow, we show our ownership. In that culture, there was a seal that a person would have, often on a ring. And when you own something, put some wax on it. It doesn't seem very permanent to me, but that's what they did. Or if you sent a letter so people know it's from you, put some wax on it to seal it, and then you would put that imprint of the ring in that wax. That was your seal. And so God says, I'm putting my Holy Spirit within my people to show that they belong to me. God claims us. Why in Revelation you hear all the stories that are really hard to understand about end times and terrible things are happening, but there are still some godly people around, and it says that the seal of God is on their foreheads. Talking, they are marked. I don't know exactly how that is, but they are marked. They belong to God. But the second part of it, it says here in verse 14, the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. That word guarantee means that God will finish what He started, because that word guarantee means a deposit. You know, nowadays we don't think too much about putting a deposit on something or doing something layaway, because we have easy credit available to us. We don't have to put $10 down, stick it in layaway, and then as we can pay more money on it, we'll eventually get it out because we just slap a credit card down. But maybe some of you can remember days like that. Maybe some of you got an engagement ring that way. Put a deposit on it, they stuck it away. When you can pay it off, you can get it. That's the idea here, is that we're not to the end of our life yet, but God claims us and has put His Holy Spirit in us to be the deposit, to be that guarantee. You will make it to the end. I will take you there. You belong to me. The Holy Spirit in us shows us that God is serious about what He's doing in us and for us. He has claimed us as His own, and He will bring it to completion. Everything that He has started, He will bring to completion. Every spiritual blessing. Probably more, but these are the ones Paul talks about. God chooses us, sanctifies us, adopts us, graces us, redeems us, forgives us, enlightens us, completes us, values us, and claims us. Now, are these blessings for everybody? God would like them to be. But there is one thing that needs to happen. How do we qualify for God's spiritual blessings? Well, it's not a big secret. I've been talking about it all through this time that we've been talking together. But just to clarify, to qualify for God's blessings, we must be in Christ. In Christ. You know, in Christ, or a phrase similar to that. These are 12 verses. Something similar to in Christ, either in Christ, or in Him, or through Jesus Christ, or once in the Beloved, and one time through His blood, it's mentioned 12 times in 12 verses. Maybe not necessarily one a verse, maybe two in one verse and one verse gives, but it's mentioned 12 times that all these things are possible, all these blessings are available to us if we are in Christ, or through Christ, or because of Christ. What does it mean then to be in Christ? It means to be in right relationship with God because of what Jesus Christ did. Going back to verse 13, it says, in Him, talking about Jesus, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. That last thing I talked about, that seal. God put the Holy Spirit to say, you are mine. When did that happen? When we became in Christ. How did that happen? Two things that are mentioned here. It says, we must hear. Now, it's not just talking about sitting somewhere where sounds bombard your ears like you are right now. But it means to hear and to understand, maybe not every detail, but to understand, to perceive, to allow what you hear to have an impact on you. There are some of you probably in this room that you've heard this message so many times and it's not made a bit of difference in your life. And I'm not condemning you. I'm not coming down on you. I'm just saying, isn't it time to do something about it? Because hearing it is only the first part. There are probably millions of people that go to church every week, but they're not in Christ. They hear, but they haven't done the second part that Paul says here. He says, in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel, good news of your salvation, and believed in Him. Say, well, I believe in Jesus. I know He really existed. That's not the kind of belief it's talking about here. It's not just an acknowledgement of the truth. The Bible says that even the demons believe the truth, but they're certainly not saved. In James chapter 2:19, it says, you believe that there's one God? Well, good. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder because they know more about who God is and what He's like probably than maybe we even really understand. You can know all the right stuff. You can even believe it mentally. But this belief that is talked about here, when you believed in Him, you didn't believe about Him. It's not enough to believe about Him. We must believe in Him. What does that mean? It means true saving faith is belief not just that Jesus existed, but we believe in the work that He did for us. We believe that when He died on the cross, it was to purchase our salvation. And when we do that, we place our hope, our confidence, and our trust in Him. In other words, it results in action. We ask God for forgiveness of our sins. We surrender our lives to Him. I thought, what's the best way that I can illustrate this, I can talk about this? It'd be sort of like approaching a bridge and looking at that bridge and saying, you know what, that bridge looks sturdy. I believe that it will bear my weight. I believe that I can cross that bridge to get to the other side. And you just stand there and do nothing. Do you believe? Well, yeah, you do to a degree. But when is that belief actually manifested? When is that belief actually solidified? When is that belief actually demonstrated? It is when you step out onto that bridge and you cross it to the other side. Maybe some of you that are here this morning, you believe all the right things. I believe the Bible and I believe Jesus, this, that, and the other, but you have never taken that step to place your trust in Him. It's after you've taken that step that the Bible says we are in Christ. Let's all stand together. There are three possible responses to this message today. The first one is this: if we are already in Christ, which I know is true of a great number of people in this room, so many people in this room, some as long ago as 40 or 50 years, some as recently as just this last week, have given your lives to Christ, have come to that understanding and responded to the call of God that I was just talking about and said, Lord, I am a sinner. I don't deserve forgiveness. I can't earn forgiveness. But Your word says that Jesus died on the cross, that my sins can be forgiven. And I ask that You forgive me, and I want to live for You. Everyone in this room, you've already done that. You know what our response should be? We need to bless God. We need to bless God because God has already blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And so I hope that as we leave here in just a couple of moments, you go out with a light heart, no matter what you might be facing out there, knowing that God chose you. God loves you. God's at work in your life. You may not understand it, but He's going to bring everything to completion. You may not understand all of God's word, but He's going to continue to guide you into the truth. You may not feel like you've got it together, but God's at work and He's going to do it through the power of His Holy Spirit. He's placed His presence within you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And you have everything you need for life and godliness, as Peter says. And you will make it. And one day, it'll all be taken care of. And we all need to rejoice in that if we're in Christ. But the other two ways to respond is if you're not in Christ. The first way I wouldn't recommend it is you can just ignore what we've had to say today. And you can walk out of that door and say, well, I learned some more stuff about the Bible, didn't really understand it all, but that's okay, I was in church. Or you can choose to say, today's the day. I need a Savior. I need those blessings in my life. I need forgiveness for my sins. Father, we stand in Your presence right now. And God, we rejoice in what You've done for us. And God, we didn't deserve a single bit of it. But because of Your grace, You sent Jesus to die for us. God, I pray, we've just flown over these things so quick. But I pray that Your people in this place would continue to meditate on Your blessings. And Lord, that You just bring them even more real, give us greater understanding, a greater appreciation for them. That our natural response, we don't even have to force ourselves, we don't have to make ourselves, we will bless You, Lord. We will praise You, we will worship You, we will live for You because You have been so good to us. If you keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want to ask, are you in that last group that you do not yet know Jesus Christ? You've never said that prayer. You've never made that commitment. You've never responded to His call to say, God, I need a Savior. My sin's forgiven. And today is the day you say, that's me today. Now, I know that lately we've had some people that have made commitments to Christ. And sometimes when you do that, you feel like, man, my life's still such a mess. I need to make a new commitment. And I understand there's nothing wrong with making ongoing, continued commitments to the Lord. In fact, we all should every day, Lord, I commit this new day to you. But I'm talking about right now people who have not chosen to follow Jesus up to this point. But you say, today is the day. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Say, you know what, I've been watching, looking at that bridge for a long time. I believe it can support my weight. I believe that Jesus died for my sins. But today is the day I want to put my trust in that for my eternal salvation. If that's you, would you raise your hand, please? Anyone at all? Father, I would love to believe that since no one raised their hands that I could see, that that means every person in this room has made that choice and responded to your call. But I also realize that logically speaking and realistically speaking, there's probably some people here that have never done that. Father, I pray that you would continue to work in their hearts, drawing them to yourself and bringing them to the place. Lord, whatever it takes, I don't want to sound cruel, but Lord, whatever it takes to bring each of us to the center of your will, and especially those who may not know you, Lord, bring it about because of your love, Lord. And Father, we thank you and we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Before we walk out, can we just bless God because of his blessings? Lord, we love you today.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online at www.marionoaksag.org. If you would like to help support this ministry, please mail your donations to Marion Oaks Assembly of God at the address listed on our website.